Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope you're excited to be here as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 32 this morning. I've entitled the message On the Move, and I think you'll understand as we get into this passage, but I want you to think about things that are maybe impossible, humanly impossible, right? If miracles are impossible, then the resurrection of Jesus could not have occurred, and we must look for some natural explanation of the events. But if miracles are at least possible, then we can be open to following the evidence without bias. In other words, whenever we hear of an event that seems contrary to the laws of nature, we naturally raise our guard. But we also shouldn't prejudge the evidence by ruling out the possibility of miracles just because they don't fit our categories. It's unscientific to decide the outcome of an investigation before examining the facts. Consider the following true story. Near the end of the 18th century, the Western world first encountered the duck-billed platypus. The platypus, which is indigenous to Australia, has fur over its entire body, is the size of a rabbit, and has webbed feet. Yet, since it lays eggs, it reproduces like a reptile. When the skin of a platypus was first brought to Europe, it was greeted with complete amazement. Was it a mammal or a reptile? The platypus seemed so bizarre that despite the physical evidence of the skin and the testimony of the witnesses, many Londoners dismissed it as a sham. Like a jackalope. How many of you have? It's real? Oh, man. Okay. Okay, that's why I haven't seen him probably, but. Not until a pregnant platypus was shot and brought to London for observers to see with their own eyes did people begin to believe. Until this happened, some of the greatest thinkers refused to accept the existence of the platypus. The initial problem was that it did not fit some people's view of how the world operated. So they rejected it and then reached a verdict, even though the weight of the evidence said otherwise. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we do that, don't we? We see something miraculous that's happened, something And so what we see here, again, this is kind of a short genealogy, not very long. He's also the father of Milcah and Yiscah, as we see in the second half of verse 29. Now, Milcah's name means queen, and Yiscah's name means one who looks forth or looks out. And then what we have here is, Moses, as he's writing this, is telling us that Avram and Nahor both married. Now, what we have to understand before we talk about their wives is the concept of endogamy. Now, that's just a big name that means marriage within a family group. And so this was not out of the ordinary, and there were no laws against this kind of incest in patriarchal times. Now, mind you, I mean, God is repopulating the earth and everything like that, and so there's going to have to be some of that that was taking place where there's marriage within the family group. And this is important as we look at who the wives of Abram and Nahor are. So Abram's wife, he married Sarai, which means princess. And her father was Terach, Abram's father, but her mother was not the same woman as Abram's mother. Now we know that because we look into Genesis chapter 20, verses 11 to 13, and we read these words. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my mother." And she became my wife. "And when God had had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So we see there that this was his sister from his father, but not from his mother. One other thing that we learn about Abram's wife, Sarai, is that she is barren. Now, we've talked all along through the various genealogies that God is fulfilling his plan of redemption by choosing certain men and their lines to accomplish his purpose of sending a Savior. Yet, here we read that Sarai, the wife of God's chosen man, is barren. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? How will God's plan of sending a Savior be fulfilled through a couple who cannot have children? Well, that kind of takes us back to our big idea that God's grace accomplishes what seems humanly impossible to us. And we're going to see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah. We're going to see how he accomplished what was humanly impossible by using a man who was old, really old, and his wife, who was beyond bearing children, but he did the miraculous. And so we're obviously getting ahead of the narrative, but because we have the Bible, we know that eventually Abraham and Sarah are able to conceive and have Isaac, through whom the chosen line will continue. I love how God still does this today, right? When we think that, a couple that's been trying to have children isn't made able to have children, when they finally just submit to the Lord and say, "God, whatever you want to do, we're trusting you." And we see God do the supernatural. A young couple that attended the church at Prince Street, UB Church up in Shippensburg, while my father was the pastor, and a couple that Judy and I went to college with, both experienced infertility. Both couples tried for many years to conceive a child, but were unsuccessful. And after wrestling with their grief and their disappointment, and leaving it all in the Lord's hands, both couples embraced adoption and invited the child into their lives. And it was a short time after the adoption that both couples conceived and were able to have a biological child as well. Now, I'm here to tell you that I don't understand God's timing or his purposes sometimes, but I know that God's grace accomplishes what seems humanly impossible. It's his timing. Perhaps every one of us has an example of how we've experienced God's grace accomplishing the impossible. Take a moment just to reflect on a time when you experienced that in your life. When was a time when God did something that you thought would never happen? There's no way that this can happen.
Maybe it was physical or emotional. Maybe it was with a relationship or in your own spiritual walk. You thought, this is never going to happen. And then God does it. He does what seems humanly impossible. I'm just reminded of how God's grace accomplished what seemed humanly impossible. When I was working on my master's degree, God supernaturally gave me enough time to spend with my family, to prepare messages, to minister to individuals because I was pastoring full time, and to get some sleep every once in a while. And I was just amazed at how I was able to get everything done on time. I just was like, I don't even know. This doesn't seem humanly impossible. I didn't think that I had that many hours in the day to be able to accomplish everything that he was allowing me to accomplish. But it was by his grace that he stepped in and he guided and directed my thoughts and my relationships and all of those things for his honor and glory. So maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's just to glorify the Lord for accomplishing what seems humanly impossible by his grace. Perhaps there are those of us here today who are still waiting to experience God's grace accomplishing what seems humanly impossible. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some of us may be waiting for God to accomplish the supernatural transformation of a loved one. You know, we've been praying for and crying out to God for their salvation, and we're continuing to wait, wondering, God, are you ever going to act? Is this person ever going to turn to you? Perhaps there is a couple here today, or someone who will be listening online, who's been trying to conceive a child without success. And I just want to tell you today, don't lose heart. Don't doubt God's grace and his timing for you. Don't marginalize or discount other options that God may be guiding you towards. Listen to his voice. Don't give up on him. Don't turn your back on him. Trust in a God who's all-powerful, who's all-knowing, who's ever-present with us. There may be some here today who are struggling with anxiety and depression, and you've lost hope. But I want you to be encouraged, and don't doubt that God can and will accomplish what seems humanly impossible. You might be in that dark, deep, dark state right now and thinking to yourself, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm going to be stuck in this depression or in anxiety the rest of my life. But don't lose heart. He's there for you, and he is with you in the deepest, darkest valleys. He hasn't left you. Hold on to him. Maybe some of us are struggling spiritually, financially, educationally, occupationally. And I just want to encourage you today, don't lose heart. Hold on. God can and will accomplish what is humanly impossible by his grace and power. So maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's just to claim the promise and truth that God's grace can accomplish what seems humanly impossible. Just claim that promise today. Claim that truth. Hold on to that as you're going through whatever you're going through. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is never late, and he is never early. He is right on time. And so we've learned about Abram's wife, but we've also been given information about Nahor's wife. His wife's name is Milcah, which means queen, as we saw earlier. And Nahor married his niece, since she was the daughter of Haran. Now, we're not given any more information about Milcah in this passage, but in Genesis chapter 22, we learn about her and Nahor's children. Genesis 22, verses 20 to 23. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Chatzo, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother, Nahor. And so this completes the genealogical part of this passage, but now we see that some of them are on the move. So look at verse 31, and says this, Terach took his son Avram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they But when they came to Charan, they settled there. And so what we see here is this going out, this on the move. Those that are on the journey we see outlined here are Terach, Avram, and Sarai, and Lot. And we see the locations that they're journeying to and from. Ur of the Chaldeans, scholars are split on the location of this area, the Ur of the Chaldeans. Some believe it is in northern Mesopotamia, close to Haran. Others believe it was in southern Mesopotamia along the Euphrates River. So take a moment this morning, if you would, if you have your Bibles, and flip to the very back where the maps are. If you don't have any maps there, I'm sorry. But many times the very first map you see will be World of the Patriarchs. And if you keep flipping in some of those, you'll see, you know, Palestine and Sinai and some other things. But you would want to stick with that World of the Patriarchs. And it kind of gives you an idea of where this Ur of the Chaldeans may have been. And so you're going to see a map pop up that shows a little bit of where they believe it is in kind of the southern Mesopotamia, not up close to Charan. And so this is kind of the journey that Abram and his family are going to be taking. They kind of get stuck there in Charan for just a little bit. And so where they believe here in southern Mesopotamia that Ur of the Chaldeans is, it would be about 220 miles southeast of Baghdad in the southern part of modern Iraq. So if you're familiar with modern day maps. Now, it also mentions Canaan, which is what we would call the Promised Land. And they were on their way there. We don't know why Terach was going there. But next week we'll see the call of Abraham to leave Charan and continue to Canaan. And then we see Charan. It would be located on the bank of the Balik River, 550 miles northwest of Ur, and close to the present-day Syrian-Turkish border. It would have taken them about 2 months to make the trip from Ur to Charan if they traveled 10 miles a day. And so that distance there, like I said, would have taken them about 2 months. The place Charan should not be confused with Terach's son's name, Haran. And so there are two different Hebrew words, but it's spelled the same in English, right? So if you look at the screen this morning, the personal name is at the top, and it's pronounced Haram. And then the place name is Charan. Now, you might have to look a little bit close there, but it would be the letter to the far right. If you look, there's just a little bit of a difference between those two in the Hebrew. The rest of it's the exact same. And so that's how you have Haran, the personal name, and Charan, the place name. And so they never made it to Canaan because they settled in Charan. And there's one more important note about two of these locations that we need to look at. Both Ur and Charan were centers of pagan idolatry. The people of those cities worshiped the moon god. We know that Abraham's family participated in this kind of idol worship. All we have to do is look into Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3a, and we read these words. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terach, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." So what we see in the ancient Near East and even into the first century, it was commonplace for the family members in a household to follow the religious beliefs and practices of the father. And so again here, it would have been tradition for Abram to continue to worship the moon god even after traveling to Canaan, but something incredible happened. God's grace accomplished what seemed humanly impossible. When God called Abram as we'll see next week, he called him out of idolatry and pagan worship. He set him apart and chose him to be the line through which the Savior of the world would come. And God is all-powerful and is able to accomplish what seems humanly impossible. He transformed Abram from a pagan to a patriarch whose faith is highlighted by the writer of Hebrews. And God is still transforming pagans to patriarchs today. We may think that a certain family member, friend, or co-worker is too far gone, but nothing is impossible with God. And so I just want you to think about the gospel this morning. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, this is just an opportunity for you to say yes again. Like, God, yes, that's what I've done. That's where I'm at. But if this is the first time you're hearing the gospel, maybe this is the day of salvation for you. We know that we're all born sinners. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Unfortunately, in our culture today, we've kind of moved away from this truth that we're all sinners. Because we'll say statements like this, "Well, I'm a good person. God will surely let me into heaven because I'm a good person. I give to the poor, and I help in mission trips, and I go to church every Sunday, or at least every other Sunday, and I give a tithe and or an offering." And do you realize that none of that changes your eternal destiny? None of that puts you in a right relationship with God? Because we're all born sinners. And when we make that statement that, "Well, I'm a good person," I have to just differ with you on that, because we're not. Scripture teaches us that. All we have to do is look at a couple of the Ten Commandments and realize that we're not a good person. You know, those Ten Commandments say, you know, don't steal. But sometimes we've taken things, even if they're small, that don't belong to us, that makes us a thief. And some of us blaspheme God by using his name as a cuss word. And, you know, I can't imagine that there's anybody here that has never lied, right? Yeah, we just bent that, twisted the truth just a little bit. Weren't completely truthful. Those are just three of the Ten Commandments. And Scripture tells us that if we just fail at one of the Ten Commandments, it's just like we just broke all of them. So you see, we're not born good people. We're born sinners. But what the incredible thing is that we serve a God who is a loving God. We are loved by God. We see that in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." Are you part of this world? Yes. So do you know that God loves you? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Everlasting life is the kind of life we need here on earth to obey God. And it's also the kind of life that we need in order to spend eternity with him in heaven. So yeah, we have this sin problem, but God says, "I love you. And I've demonstrated my love to you in this." Paul writes about that. In Romans 5:8, he says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He sent Jesus to save us. We're all saved by Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says, "I'm passing on to you, you know, what I was taught, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he came alive again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Jesus fulfilled Old Testament Scriptures, prophecies that were talked about and shared long before he ever came to earth. And so he died, was buried, and came alive again to take our punishment for sin. And then we're all headed to the promised land, just like Abram. To Canaan, right? To this promised land, quote-unquote promised land. And so we see that with Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you have been saved." Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And God says, "You deserve to be separated from me for all of eternity because of your sin. But I'm extending salvation to you. You don't deserve salvation, but I'm extending it to you through my son Jesus, by grace, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So you see,
Going to church, that's by works. Giving to the poor, that's works. Going on mission trips, that's works. It's by faith. We trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so maybe you're ready to take this third next step today for the very first time. And that's just to claim God's gift of salvation by grace through faith. Boy, if you make that decision today, would you please take one of those cards out of the back of the seat cover? Fill out your name and let me know that you've made that decision today for the very first time. And for those of you that have already made that decision, would you just praise the Lord in your hearts and minds today? Thank Him for His salvation by grace through faith. Now, God's grace is amazing and transforms anyone who turns to Him with their whole heart. But we also know that God is sovereign. And that's our one and only principle today, that God's sovereignty brings hope. This introduction to the narrative about Abraham can appear pretty grim. Terach is caught up in pagan worship with his whole family. As we'll see in a moment, Terach loses a son. His other son is married to a woman who's infertile. All of this seems pretty hopeless, but God is sovereign, and His sovereignty brings hope. Perhaps our current situation seems just as hopeless, but I want you to be encouraged today that God is sovereign, and He's in control of whatever circumstance you're going through. Whatever difficulty you're experiencing today, He is sovereign over that. We can claim the hope that comes from God for ourselves. And I want to encourage anyone who's feeling hopeless to turn to God and find hope. He is ever present with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. In verses 28 and 32, then, we see that two of the characters of this narrative are gone. That's our third point this morning. So look at those two verses with me. We have to jump back up to verse 28. While his father, Terach, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. And then jump down to 32. Terach lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And so we see first Haran, who died in the place of his birth, which we know is Ur of the Chaldeans, and he died before his father did. None of us want to think about that, right? Having our children pass before us. And then Terach, he lived to 205 years old, and he died in Haran. So the first stop, as you saw, from Ur of the Chaldeans. So that's what we're learning about today, is that they were on the move, and that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even think or imagine. And so as we just reviewed today, a couple of questions, it's just the next steps, just in a question form. But do you need to glorify God for accomplishing the impossible? Do you need to claim the promise and truth that God can and will accomplish what is humanly impossible in your situation? Are you ready to claim God's gift of salvation by grace through faith? And finally, do you need to find hope in God through your hopeless situation? You know, as a body of believers, we can model glorifying God and claiming His promises so that others will see our faith in a God who accomplishes what seems humanly impossible. I want to read this illustration in closing. How many of us would consider planting a garden during the winter months? Now, I'm not talking about starting plants in a greenhouse. I'm talking about planting plants in the frozen ground. How many of you would consider doing that? Ah, Silas William. You guys are lucky. Man, he's going to have some food for you. Most of us wouldn't do that because we would say that it's impossible. Tim Myers didn't allow the impossible to stop him. Tim Myers is a farmer in Alaska, where the soil was rich but frozen. Conventional wisdom says that farming there, where the ground never fully thaws, is impossible, or at least impractical. But through savvy practices and hard work, Tim has become a permafrost farmer, growing organic food on his 17 acres of land,
proving that even the most barren, frozen land can be fruitful. So you see, we serve a God who can do the impossible, what seems humanly impossible. He's able to do that. And I don't know if you're familiar with George Washington Carver. Anybody familiar with that young man? Do you realize all that he was able to do from the peanut? Right? How many of you just look at a peanut and go, wow, the only thing I can see is that, you know, it can go in a candy bar, smash it up, and make it creamy, right? And put it with jelly on a sandwich. But boy, oh boy, did God just illumine George Washington Carver's mind to do so much more with the peanut than we can even imagine, right? It's phenomenal all that he was able to accomplish through this little peanut. But so I want to encourage you today, don't put God in a box. Don't marginalize him. Don't doubt that he's able to do things that you can't maybe comprehend or see. I mean, how many of us would have ever imagined that we would have a computer in our pocket today, right? That was something pretty amazing to me. I was like, no way. I remember the first phone Judy and I borrowed from her parents. It was a bag phone. How many of you remember bag phones? It was like a real phone, right? It still had the cord. You plugged it into your car, and then you would get service. Wow. And then they came with the batteries that were about this thick, right? But we've come a long way. We can have a little computer in our pocket today. I don't know about you. I love talking with older people. I talked with one lady who was almost 100 years old back in Pennsylvania, and I would just sit and ask her questions about something like this, like, what was something that you saw that you were amazed by? And I thought she was going to say, like, the television or something like that, and she said, a toaster. But imagine, I mean, prior to this, there was no toasters, right? I thought maybe she would say indoor plumbing, something like that. No, she was like a toaster. She was grateful for a toaster. But I mean, just think back over our lives and what God has allowed to happen by his grace. What seemed humanly impossible, he was giving people wisdom to do. I think that's pretty neat. I'm grateful for a God who does the impossible and who watches over us as we move from place to place where he wants us to be. Would you just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the fact that you are all powerful. Lord, I'm so grateful today that when you took Abraham out of his homeland to the promised land, that Lord God, you saved him out of pagan worship, Lord God. You transformed him by your power. That probably seemed humanly impossible at the time, but you did it. We thank you that through Abraham you brought Isaac, and through Isaac you brought Jacob, and through Jacob on down to David, King David, and through King David you brought your son Jesus into this world to save us from our sins, Lord God. We are so grateful for that. So Lord, would you just move by your Holy Spirit now in each heart and each mind and do the work that only you can do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?